please pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we do ask you once again, as we just sang just a few moments ago, to speak to us as we come before you, as we receive the food of your holy word. We ask, God, that you would take the truths that we hear today and that we learn today and plant it deep in our hearts, God, and let it not just remain there, but let it change and shape and fashion us in the likeness of Christ. God, let us be encouraged, let us be assured as we hear your word, and God, I pray that it would speak to each of us, each of our hearts this morning, with all the things, God, that have happened in each of our lives this past week. God, you have brought us here, and a huge part of your purpose is for us to hear your voice today. So just I ask for your goodness and your faithfulness in that, Father. Thank you so much for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we started talking a little bit in Sunday school this morning about the doctrine of salvation. And we didn't get too far in that, and we'll probably continue it in the coming Sundays. But for those who weren't there, I'd invite you to come out. It may be a little bit of a prolonged study, I'm not sure, but I trust that it will be helpful. And so our Sunday school is at 9:00 in the morning in room 4 over there. But we talked about the doctrine of salvation and started to. And we did it by way of what's known as the 5 points of Calvinism, right? And so some of you have heard or learned of the acronym. What's the acronym, Sunday school class? TULIP, right? T-U-L-I-P. And we only got to total depravity today. And it's actually one of the more foundational points that help us understand the rest of them. But and we look to the scriptures for that. So the overarching big point of these so-called 5 points of Calvinism is that God is sovereign in salvation from beginning to end. Okay? God is sovereign in salvation from beginning to end. Okay? Through and through. He's the one who predestined, he chose, he elected, he called, he justified, he qualified, he rescued, he saved, he transferred, he redeemed, he forgave, he adopted, and he bought certain sinners. Many, in fact, as I was praying before, many sinners to himself. God is the one who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I quoted that verse last week, and it's 1 Peter 1:3. All right? He is the one who caused us to be born again to this living hope. So once God has done this amazing work of regeneration, a regeneration is to bring life to someone, right? To regenerate to a dead sinner's heart, and he grants the gift of salvation. We have to understand that even the ability to repent and believe in response to the gospel is a gift from God. Okay? If you don't understand that this morning, you need to open your ears and open your minds and open your hearts. Okay? God is the one who is responsible for even you, any dead sinner, to be able to respond to the gospel when it's proclaimed, when it's shared, when someone tells you the good news. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves." What that? The repentance and faith to believe. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Why? So that no one may boast. Right? So, we learned last week that all believers are called to persevere. Persevere in the faith. To continue in the faith. Not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. In fact, that verse, Colossians 1:23, you want to turn there just for a moment? While we get started here. Colossians 1:23, we're going to get back into Colossians next Sunday, but today we're going to be jumping around quite a bit. But Colossians 1:23, this verse and the rest of Scripture indicates, even assumes, that true believers will always persevere in the faith. Hey, I want us to get that just as a remnant from last Sunday. In case you forgot what was preached last Sunday, that's basically what it was. True believers, once God has done this miracle of conversion, of salvation, of giving eternal life to a sinner, they'll never fall away. They'll never move away and reject the gospel and reject Christ and repudiate Christianity. They'll never do that if they're truly saved. There's no such thing as a person who was once a Christian and then later no longer a Christian. One of the marks of a person's faith in Christ being genuine is that they will persevere. They will persist in following Christ to the end. Hopefully, we were encouraged and assured by that last Sunday from this very verse in Colossians 1, verse 23. We are called to persevere in the faith. And we're guaranteed that if we are truly saved, that we'll never lose it. We will never lose it. Now, if it was up to me, if it was up to you, if it was up to us, okay, would you bank on you being able to persevere, keep your salvation? Would you? Yeah, I wouldn't. I know me. Right? I'm like the old hymn goes. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. So that doesn't deny the responsibility of the call and the assurance that as we persevere, like I said last week, we do get stronger and stronger and stronger in our assurance and our comfort and our strength in the faith. Okay? But I want to ask you, how can we be really, really sure? How can we have real, real full assurance that once we're saved, we will never ever lose it? We'll never ever, ever go away from the faith. Well, that's today. Okay, last week's sermon title was Staying in the Faith, Our Perseverance, and God's Preservation. Okay, I didn't get to God's preservation part last Sunday, so I want to do that this Sunday. And that's part two. This is part two of that message, okay? The alternate title for today is Safe and Secure from All Alarms. Okay, you want to write that one down? Okay, we know that hymn, right? Safe and secure from all alarms, okay? Leaning on the everlasting arms. All right, the doctrine that we started learning about last week and we barely touched on in Sunday school this morning, and what we're going to talk about today, it's called the perseverance of the saints. Okay, you want to write that down? The perseverance of the saints. It's the P in the acronym TULIP in the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. And those are wonderful 5 points, by the way. But they also call this eternal security. Okay, this point of the doctrine is called eternal security. And even more fitting, we might call it the preservation of the saints. Okay, the preservation of the saints. So it is true that somebody asked a question this morning in Sunday school about once saved, always saved, right? And that is true. But I want to just turn your attention quickly one more time. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I don't know, I went over this last Sunday, but I think it bears repeating. Okay, yes, it's true. Once a true believer is genuinely saved, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are His. Okay, they're always going to be saved. They'll never lose their salvation. But our assurances and conditions, at least on our part, they serve. Okay, there are scriptures that serve, in a sense, as warnings to us. Okay, in Mark chapter 4, again, this is the parable of the soils, and Jesus tells the story of the seed that was sown, which is the gospel. And there's four soils that he talks about. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, I'm going to go straight to the explanation. Okay, because look, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, look at Jesus' explanation of the parable of the soils. He says, the sower sows the word. Okay, that's the gospel. The good news. Someone tells the gospel and people hear. The soils, the first one is in verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Right? It doesn't last too long. Okay, they might hear how many hundreds of people, okay, have I shared the gospel with? Okay, a cold turkey, whether it's like from the pulpit here, or gone out on evangelism outings and gone to college campuses or farmers market or up and down the street, okay, how many people have listened to the full gospel message? Okay, many numbers of people have heard it. Okay, for many of them, they're like this soil. They heard it once, in one ear, they heard it for 5 minutes or 15 minutes or however long they gave me, and then just within a day, it's out. Okay, it's the seed, and there's no fruit, there's obviously no life there. Okay, they're not saved. Verse 16, the second soil. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, they heard the gospel, immediately receive it with joy. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and it seemed like they received it happily? They thanked you? I've never heard that before. No one ever took the time to explain that to me. Thank you. I have. Okay, but I don't know if they turned out to be the second soil, which Jesus says, verse 17, but they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Right? Because the gospel costs something, ladies and gentlemen. It costs something. You know? And when there's people attacking you or people, whatever, they have a different perception of you or your reputation is hindered or your job or your whatever. You're standing in the neighborhood or people might think you're weird. They might think you're too judgmental. Whatever. Immediately, they fall away. Okay, I've plenty of people have thanked me for sharing the good news with them, telling them what the Bible says. And I don't know. Perhaps they were the second soil. Here's the third soil. Verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Listen, unfruitful doesn't mean you're just not living a very Christian life, or you haven't gone and shared the gospel and people get saved, or you're just, you know, you could be doing better in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Unfruitful means there's no fruit. And you're not saved. That's soil number three. Okay, all the first three soils are unsaved people. And look, it says in verse 18 again, these are the ones who heard the word. Okay, they heard it, and they actually heard it. They know it. But the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen, what you professed however many years ago. Okay, what is your life like now? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that is present active tense, that means who is believing in him, shall not perish. Where are you today, spiritually? Are you believing in Christ? And is your life exhibiting fruit of the Spirit? Is your life consistent with your so-called profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Jesus says it costs you everything. Okay? Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Okay? It costs you everything. Jesus says be willing to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, your children, even your own life. He doesn't say hate those people. He's saying compared to your love for him, that's what it should seem like. And actually what happens when you come to faith in Christ is you learn how to love your husband, wife, children, brother, sister in the right way. And nothing is above Christ. Desire for other things? No. Christ is your desire. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's a disciple. That's a follower. That's a learner. That's a believer. So the question is, not can a believer lose his salvation? The question is, were you truly saved in the first place, ever? The True believers are eternally secure. His salvation cannot be lost, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I shared these incredibly certain and assuring words of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, last week as we were closing. And let me remind you of what he says in John chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles and just marvel at the words and just like put a heart around this passage, you might want to do that. I'm not trying to be corny here, but we should do anything and everything we can to cultivate an affection and love, a true love for Jesus Christ, the one who saved us. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you're hearing the words of Christ this morning and they're speaking to your heart, okay, you might be one of his sheep. And his sheep follow him, right? He says, "And I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." How comforting and strengthening and assuring and securing is that? And no one will be able to take anyone out of the Father's hand if they're truly saved. So let me give you the main idea for today, as that was the introduction here. The main idea for today, and it's kind of like part two from last week, okay? Believers are called to persevere in the faith, yes? And yet, God is the one who preserves the true believer until the end. Right? Sorry, I didn't have that written anywhere in your insert or anything. But believers are called to persevere in the faith, and yet, God is the one who preserves the true believer until the end. So again, yes, from last week, we are called to persevere, to persist, to continue in the faith. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. And yet, our assurance, and your assurance, is based on this amazing truth that we, true believers, are kept, and we're kept in faith by the almighty power of God. We're kept in the faith. Again, this is the doctrine of eternal security, perseverance of the saints, preservation of the saints. So let's go into it. Let's look at some scriptures together. And it might feel a little bit more like Bible study this morning. I anticipated a little smaller crowd, but it's all good, right? There's probably going to be some preaching that happens along the way. But let's look at the scriptures, okay, for this doctrine, right? And I have some P's for you this morning. Okay, again, I didn't give you an outline. P's, not the, you know what I mean. Okay, the first P is the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. Okay, God's promise to believers is that they will receive eternal life at the moment of faith. What does eternal mean, dear ladies and gentlemen? Okay, it means forever. Forever. So eternal life means forever life. And this quantity of life, this quality even of life, begins at the moment of salvation. Okay, the moment someone trusts in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Lord and Savior. That's when eternal life begins. Okay, like I said from John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." John 3:36. John 6:47, again, Jesus says, "He who believes has," guess what? "Eternal life." Again, going to John chapter 5, verse 24, listen to what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." So note that again. Okay, all those verses that I just said to you, it says, has eternal life. has. It doesn't even say will have. Okay? It says has eternal life. So when does eternal life start, ladies and gentlemen? Now. Okay? The moment someone gets saved, that's when their eternity begins. You see that? That's when their eternal life, what God describes as eternal life, begins. In other words, eternal life is not just something that you wait for after death. Okay? It's something that you have now if you are believing in Jesus. And that's part of the incredible good news. Let me give you a few more scriptures here, okay? If you're taking notes, 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which He Himself made to us. Guess what the promise is? Eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Also in 1 John 5, verse 4, 11 to 13, and verse 20. Okay, 1 John 5, verse 4, 11 to 13, and also verse 20. And listen what it says. This is the Apostle John writing also. For whatever, or whoever, has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's 1 John 5, verse 4. Okay, the word, we all know the sneaker company, right? The sports company Nike. It's actually the Greek word Nike. It means overcomer. It means victory. Okay, this is the victory. This is whoever has believed, whatever has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomer, overcomes the world. And this is what happens to someone who's born again. They will stay in the faith. They will persevere. They will persist. They will overcome. They will overcome temptation and distresses and trials and temptation and sin and deceitfulness of riches and all those other desires of the world. They will. And look, verse 11 to 13 says, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't you want to know that you have eternal life? Don't you want to be assured? Don't you want to be confident? Not in yourself. Even though we're called to persevere, persist. God tells us to do that. Amen. How are we going to be so confident and secure and assured? John says, we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So listen, believing is the link that unites us with the life of God in Christ now. Okay, so continuing to believe. If we have Christ, we have His life now. And again, over and over and over, He describes this life as eternal life, forever life. Forever life can't be lost. Amen? So listen to what Jesus says about eternal life. When He prays in John chapter 17, His high priestly prayer, if you want to turn there, you can. But John 17, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is praying to the Father. I've got to turn there myself. John 17, 1 to 3. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give what? Eternal life. And look at verse 3. Jesus says, He explains what eternal life is as He's praying to the Father. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life is a personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus, God the Son. It's a personal, intimate knowing of God in a personal, relational way. You see that, verse 3? This is eternal life, that they may know you. They may know you and Him who you sent, Jesus Christ, the only true God. So heaven, eternal life, is not some spiritual antibiotic that just puts to to rest the disease of sin and death. Okay, it's not merely that. It's not an inoculation against merely that. Rather, it's a conscious existence of knowing and relating to God. Understand? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is the light of the knowledge of God. It's personal knowledge of God in the heart. Believers know Him and live with Him and commune with Him. And it starts now. It starts at the moment of your salvation. If your salvation was 30 years ago or 40 years ago, it started then. If it was 10 years ago, it started then. If it was 1 year ago, it started then. And it goes on. It lasts into the forever of heaven. Okay, into eternity. Knowing, worshiping, loving God all the more. Romans 8, we are very thankful for Romans 8, are we not? Okay, especially that first verse. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, those who belong to Christ, who are spiritually united with Christ, who have been born again, who have believed on Him, no more condemnation. Don't have to worry about that anymore. And he punctuates it, Paul does, in Romans 8, in verses 29 and 30. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, Paul takes it all the way to the end. Glorification is when believers finally come to that final state of glory in heaven, even receive glorified bodies, which are fit for eternity. Receive glorified bodies, we have renewed minds, we are no longer have any stain of sin to deal with. And that's ultimate glorification. That's the final stage of our salvation. And it lasts forever. So the point in this first point was that God's preservation of believers starts at the moment of salvation, and the promise is eternal life. It can't be taken away because God's the one who made the promise. And God always keeps His promises. All right, so the next P that I have for you this morning is actually a couple P's. It's the preserving power of God. Okay, the main word there is power. The preserving power of God. Not only does God give His promise of eternal life, but He's able to preserve those whom He saves. He's mighty to save, and He's also mighty to preserve. And God can do it. He's mighty to keep saved. His loving kindness, the Psalms say, is everlasting. Okay? And God is one whose power is infinite. Okay? His loving kindness is everlasting, and His power is also infinite. Listen to what Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3 says. Isaiah 43, 1 to 3 says, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, or Israel, thus says the Lord, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Why will God's chosen people be able to pass through a flood of waters or through fires that are burning all around them? The answer is what he just said, because they belong to God. They belong to God, and He has the power to rescue and keep His people. You are mine, He says. You are mine. That should be incredibly comforting to us this morning. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And what wonderful words from the Old Testament. A lot of people think of God of the Old Testament as this wrathful, mean, angry God who's just continually taking people out, and God of judgment. But that's not true. God is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, it's one book. Speaking of the New Testament, how about these beautiful, wonderful words of Jesus? Matthew 18, verse 14, he says, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Okay, not even one. Not even one of his children is going to perish. He also says in John 6, verse 37 to 39, incredibly assuring words. John 6, 37 to 39, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." He's not going to throw out anybody that God gives to him. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day." And verse 40 also just talks about that resurrection life. Okay, it is God's will, okay, God's power to preserve all of his chosen ones. When Jesus says all, he means every last one. And no matter how insignificant someone might think they are, if you belong to Christ, He remembers you. He loves you. His steadfast love is forever upon you. He's not going to let you get snatched away. He's not going to lose a single one. And it's His power to raise you up, okay, to everlasting glory, He says, okay, on the last day, on the day of judgment. The Bible tells us that the Father's will that Jesus was just talking about, it cannot be overturned, okay, by anyone, anything, any strength of power, anything that's against it. If you don't believe me, just listen to these verses. Job 42, verse 2. Okay, at the very end of the book of Job, okay, this is what Job says. A humbled Job speaking. He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." He's in repentance at this point and confessing that to God. "No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Hey, listen, God never told Job the why of what happened to him. Okay, all those horrible, he got basically everything taken away from him. God never gave him the why. You know what God gave him? The who. Job said, I heard of you before, but now I see you. Okay, God is using all these things in our lives to draw us to a more intimate knowledge of Him, to draw closer to Him, to actually know Him more. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 also are just speaking of God's purposes, not being able to be hindered or stopped by anyone. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There's no other. I am God. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." This is God speaking, Yahweh. Incredibly, amazingly, wonderfully, it is part of God's will and God's pleasure to protect and keep his beloved people, to protect and keep the ones his son purchased with his own blood, who Jesus died for. Okay, so isn't that wonderful? This is part of God's will. This is part of God's purpose, his plans, his pleasure even. They'll never be thwarted by anyone. Can't be stopped. So if we're saved, we're preserved by his power. So he's not only graciously disposed towards his people, he's not only has like a favorable disposition towards his own, but he's also sovereignly powerful to accomplish anything that he wants to do. Okay, the Lord does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3, right? He does whatever he pleases. So who is strong enough to take away what God says he's going to protect and preserve. What's strong enough, ladies and gentlemen? The devil? No. Even our sin? No. The world? Man, there's a lot of stuff out there. Strong, sinister, powerful, seductive stuff. But again, Jesus says, no one can snatch these little ones, my sheep, out of my hand. No one will be able to take them out of my Father's hand. Jesus, when he says that, he uses the strongest negative language available. No one, never, emphatically, they'll never, ever, ever, ever perish. Eternal security of believers is in the sovereign power of God. He holds them in the iron grip of his strong hands. But he's not squeezing us to death, obviously. But he'll never let go. He'll never let go. How amazing is God's love? How intense is it? Okay, this is part of what I'm talking about when I speak of those 100 plus degree days. Okay, the intensity of God's love. Well, here's an illustration of that. Okay, we're so blessed in Southern California to have these 100 plus degree days. Don't you agree with me? Because it's so sweltering and it's so sweaty and it's so uncomfortable. And yet, it reminds us, okay, in an assuring, comforting, beautiful, wonderful way, of God's intense keeping of us, okay, in His love. And so, Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 again. Okay? God's powerful, staying, steadfast, unswaying, unbreakable grip of love. I think we know these verses. Romans 8, 35 through 39. He asked the question in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Right? And he lists a whole bunch of things. And maybe you haven't been in this passage for a while, so I'll just read it. Verse 37, he says, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Actually, remember those first three soils in Mark chapter 4? Yes. Yes, but Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? He's talking about true believers. Okay, those who are born again, who have genuinely come to a broken position before God and just cries out for forgiveness and ask Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, you accept me. It's not I accept you. It's you accept me. Please accept me. Take me. He says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And he says, for I am convinced, this is Romans 8 continuing, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The unshakable, unswaying, inseparable love of God. Okay, we've got to move on to our next P here. We had His promise of eternal life, okay, God's preserving power, which we just went over. Okay, the third P is a shorter one. It's the pledge of the Holy Spirit. We have four in total. But the pledge of the Holy Spirit is our third P there, if you're taking notes. Believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us as the pledge of our salvation. And this is part of our assurance. Can I redirect you back to Ephesians chapter 1, which Andy so kindly and ably read to us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. And I commend that whole passage to you once again, because it kind of lays out the doctrine of salvation in a one whole passage there. Covers a lot of things in the doctrine of salvation. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. The Father's part, the Son's part, the Holy Spirit's part. Okay, the calling, the electing, the choosing by the Father, and the redeeming power and the purchase of the Son. And then verse 13 and 14, we're just going to look at the pledge. Okay, the pledge of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit in salvation. It's so glorious. It's so wonderful. And it should make our hearts sing. But look at verse 13 and 14 again. And by the way, all of this is again to the praise of the glory of His grace. He ends each of those little sections there in 3 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1 with that phrase. Just look at it real quick. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, after He talks about the Father. In verse 12, when he says, for the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory, okay, after he explains the Son's part. And then verse 14, the end of verse 14, he says, to the praise of His glory. That's the Spirit, okay? So, covers the Trinity there. It's just absolutely wonderful. But look at verse 13 again. It says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Wow. So when it says the sealing there, right, in verse 13, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, that sealing there, we just need to be thinking about a few things. And one thing is security. Security. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are secure. We need to think of authenticity, authentication. And we need to think of ownership. Ownership. A believer, fellow brother, sister in Christ, you are secured, you're authenticated, you are owned by God. Hey, how can we lose our salvation if that's the case? God seals His people with the Holy Spirit Himself. Hey, believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt. Do we know that what that means? It means the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He lives in you. He resides in you. Personally, and this is as a pledge of the future inheritance of eternity, the promise to never leave. Hey, that word pledge there is like, it's the term that's used for a down payment, as it were. It's like a first installment with a guarantee that the rest is going to follow. And it's like a first installment with a guarantee that the rest is going to follow. So the Spirit is God affixing His seal as ownership of His people. And that's what it is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're stamped as God's own. We are secure in that pledge, this guarantee given by God. And Wayne Grudem, he writes, all who have the Holy Spirit within them, okay, all who are truly born again, have God's unchanging promise and guarantee that the inheritance of eternal life in heaven will certainly be theirs. God's own faithfulness is pledged to bring it about. End quote. A pledged, guaranteed. Just one other verse I'm going to show you. If you turn the page to your right, one page, probably. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And we know this one as a command of God. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But then he says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, there's that word again, sealed. So, just a short bit of pneumatology here. Okay, our understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, not a thing or an it, okay, or some force. He has personality. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's equally God with the Father and with the Son. He can be grieved. He can be saddened by believers. And we're told not to bring sorrow to Him in this verse. Hey, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. And this is whether in context by our unwholesome speech, our attitudes, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, okay, any hatred, any ill will towards other people. Paul says we shouldn't do this, okay, at least in part, because He is the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. Okay, that's the way Paul chooses to describe the Holy Spirit. Remember who the Holy Spirit is and what His part is in your salvation. He's sealed you with a promise, with a guarantee,
with a pledge.
So the precious part and the precious Holy Spirit Himself, okay, this is part of our assurance, a part of our security, a part of God's preserving of the saints. Okay, our last P is, again, it's actually a couple. Sorry, but it's to preserve and present. I didn't know how else to put this. I just took it straight from the Word. So can you turn with me to Jude? All right, it's towards the end of your Bible. It's actually right before Revelation. Okay, it's the second to last book of the Bible. Jude 24. Okay, we've already had the promise of eternal life. We had God's preserving power. We have the pledge of the Holy Spirit. And Jude 24 gives us Him preserving and presenting. Look at Jude 24. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, and to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. I forgot to mention, before we get to that verse, look at the very first verse of Jude. Okay, Jude again, he's introducing himself. He's Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And just by the way, Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And he says in verse 1, "To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father," look at that, "and kept for Jesus Christ." Okay, that's the way he begins the letter. Right? How assuring is that? And then he's going to go in this. He says, "I was going to write to you about the gospel. I was going to write to you about your common salvation." But then he says, "I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all handed down to the saints." And then he gives a straight up direct warning about false prophets, false teachers, false gospels, false heresies. And so, but anyway, he started off by saying, "You who are kept in Christ." And then he ends it by saying, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." So that's the preserve part. All right? And these last two verses in Jude are a doxology. Hey, we all know what doxology means. Hey, doxa is glory. Logos is word. It's like it's a word of praise. Right? That's kind of a neutral way to put it. It's like actually a burst of praise. And they're all throughout Scripture. It's actually pretty wonderful to look at all the doxologies. But in the second to last book of the Bible, in the very end of the book of Jude, he ends up with this doxology, this burst of praise out to God. And it's that God is able. Okay, He preserves us. God is able to preserve. He says, "He who is able to." Okay, so it's wonderful that God is able to keep, right? He's able to preserve, is it not? Question is, does He want to? Does God want to? The answer to that is, of course. Of course He wants to. He doesn't wish evil upon anyone. He doesn't take any pleasure in the death, even of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, a few pages to your left, if you're turning there. But 2 Peter 3, verse 9, listen. He says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." He's patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Okay? This is the heart of God. He doesn't want evil for anyone. He doesn't tarry. He doesn't come yet because He's being patient with those who would come to believe. That's why redemptive history continues. That's why we still live in this world. God's sovereign grace and plan and glory has not yet been fulfilled. Okay? Redemptive history is still going on because there's still people that He's chosen who have not yet come to Him. And He's patient. He's patient. There's another doxological burst, a praise of glory to God in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. You can just jot that one down. I'll read it to you. Paul says to the Ephesians there, Ephesians 3, 20, 21. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And Paul just got to come out with this doxology, this word of praise, right? This bursting out. So God is certainly able to do far more than we ask or think, ladies and gentlemen. If you think there's someone in your life, your family, who's beyond salvation, or that guy who's just, you know, or that gal who's just covered with tattoos and they got nose rings and earrings and they're just look crazy, right? They're not beyond salvation. God is able to do far beyond all that we can ask or think. And I want to encourage us, sometimes it doesn't seem like we're going to be able to make it. Hey, sometimes there's sin, and sometimes you observe the sins of the world. You just see this, you know, world crumbling or society going down, and there's no hope. Are we going to be able to make it to the end? Okay, keep your eyes on God. He's able. He's able. Okay, the key word here is preserve, keep, protect. Hebrews 7:25 is also helpful here. Listen, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore He, talking about Jesus here, is able. He's able to save forever. Forever. It's not just temporary. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Jesus is even interceding. Jesus is even interceding on behalf of those who are His. He's able, He's willing, He's interceding. This shows His willingness. And again, that word keep, it means to preserve, to guard. Hey, God is guarding us. He's keeping watch over us. Hey, who can keep us if not God? Again, if it was up to only my power, my power runs out. Hey, but the Holy Spirit in me, He's always there. God promises to keep us. And He says, keep us from stumbling. Right? That's why, folks, we need to memorize Scripture. Philippians 1, verse 6. Right? We have to hang on to those truths. Paul just doesn't say, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul is it's not because he was like, I'm the Apostle Paul, and that's why I'm confident. His confidence was in God. God who saved you is going to complete the work. How can we not be assured? True believers will never ever fall away because they're kept. They're kept by God who is able. And again, back to Jude, he says, present us. To make you stand in the presence of His glory. So presence or present. Okay, I was going to another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 to 14. It says, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Okay, Paul's assurance was in the fact that God promises to present us. Jesus will raise us. God will raise us to be with Jesus and present all of us together. And lastly in Jude, he says, standing. Present you, to make you stand in the presence of His glory. Okay? Just in case it's just kind of falling by the wayside with any of us here, right? Sometimes it's good to look at the opposite of things. So standing is the opposite of falling, right? So look at Jude 25 again, Jude 24, to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. All right? Look, 1 John 2:19, as I mentioned last week, it says people who go away from us, John says this, the Apostle John, 1 John 2:19, they go away from us. It shows that they were never really of us. You remember that verse? Okay, so if somebody walks away from the faith, they repudiate Christianity and they never repent and they die. It's because they're indicating, they're revealing that they were never Christians in the first place. And no matter how many years they went to church, no matter how much they say they believe, if they go away, they were never really of us. That is by way of warning. But it says in the Bible, everyone who stood in the presence of God's glory, okay? Look, when you read the Bible and you come upon these characters, Old Testament, New Testament, who are in the presence of God and they're standing, do you know what the very next action is of someone who's standing in the presence of God? They're falling down, fainting, cringing, covering themselves, okay, moving away. Okay, whether it's Jesus Christ Himself and revealing of His glory, or the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament, okay, people are blown away when they're standing in the presence of God. But how amazing is this in Jude 24? He's going to make us be able to stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Folks, the reason why the Bible says that a person cannot be in the presence of God and survive and live, okay, Exodus 33 verse 20, is because what we learned in Sunday school this morning and what we all know from the Scriptures, total depravity. We're completely sinful. We are not worthy before Him. We are unrighteous, unholy. We are confronted with the reality of our own unworthiness. Okay? And so even righteous people in the Bible, when they're standing in the presence of God, they're cowering. They're needing to cover themselves. And it's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God is going to present us blameless. He's willing and able to present us. That's the point. Faultless before the throne of God. Faultless in His glorious, weighty, beautiful, perfect, pure, holy presence. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? It's hard to imagine. Some people say they've saw God, or they've been to heaven, they witnessed it, they've actually seen God, and they live to tell about it. Okay, that's a lie. It's a lie. I know it because Scripture goes against it. No one has seen God and lived. Okay, even as believers, we're still not able to live. But He's going to take us into glory in that day. So, the yet future day is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one day, we're only going to be capable of doing right. We're going to be only holy in our being. And we're going to be keeping every bit of the law. We're going to be full of righteousness. All righteousness. Okay, what joy there is in that. So, to close here, look, if you're a believer today and you kind of have just, I don't know, there's some doubts you have periodically, or confusion even, okay, I want you to know that's not necessarily apostasy. Okay, doubting is not necessarily disbelief. I want to be careful with my words here. Periodic doubt about salvation is not disbelief. And I'm not saying that doubts are good. And I'm not saying we should nourish or feed our doubts or entertain them or coddle them. But if you're a believer and you have doubts, it means you need to think through some stuff. You need to ask questions. You should search for answers in Scripture. You should go ask someone who's spiritually wise, someone who knows the Word. Go and talk with them and ask them. And be assured that this is where we need to go. God's Word has all the answers. God's Word is sufficient. And God's Word is authoritative for all of us. So, we have the promise of eternal life. And we have God's preserving power. We have the pledge of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God will preserve and present us blameless in the end. How precious is this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? How precious is this doctrine of eternal security? How precious You note that there was another P, right? How precious is God's preservation of His people. I'm going to end with this quote from Spurgeon. He says, listen, a believer is absolutely sure that an invisible hand is always on the world's helm, and that whatever providence may drift, Jehovah steers it. That reassuring knowledge prepares him for everything. He looks over the raging waters and sees Jesus treading the billows, and he hears a voice saying, "It is I, be not afraid." End quote. And Jesus is our assurance. We need to, like Peter in the storm, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not with the troubles and the trials and the difficulties and the sadnesses of this world, but keep your eyes on Jesus. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." More positively, he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, "Wherever I am, there you are with me." And Paul says, "I have fought the good fight of faith," okay, all the way to the end. Let's do that. Let's rest in God's preservation as He calls us to persevere in the faith. Okay, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are so good, so kind to us. And I pray, Lord, that this has been a timely word for each of our hearts this morning. And thank You, God, that You are the one who has called us, those who are Your own. You are the one who keeps those who are Your own. And so we can and we will persevere in the faith. How precious is this doctrine, God, of our perseverance and Your preservation. And we will rejoice and praise You for these things this week and beyond. Help us, God. Help us to stay close, stay fixed with our eyes on Christ from this day on forever. Amen.